Okay, let's stand this morning, and we're going to be turning to Psalms chapter 26, reading verse 1. Notice in Psalms chapter 26 and verse 1. I mentioned to you a few days ago that we would start off the new year, and we'd be preaching a message titled Integrity. A few years ago, we preached on character, wrote an article on that, and so we want to preach a message this morning titled Integrity. As we start into a new year, 2010, there's many making resolutions. And some are wanting to lose weight. Some are wanting to spend less money. Some are wanting to exercise, amen. Some are wanting to eat less. And many other resolutions. Well, as we start into a new year, let's consider this morning the subject of integrity. Integrity is mentioned, the word is mentioned 16 times, I believe, in the Old Testament. It is not mentioned in the New Testament, but it is equivalent to the word sincerity, truth, and of a pure heart. Now, he says here in verse 1, we believe this to be a psalm of David. And we read in verse 1, he says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." Notice with me in verse 11. He said, "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning, dear God, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your love and kindness to us. We appreciate the opportunity, Lord, that You've given us here today to assemble together. And Father, we ask, Lord, that You would meet with us. Lord, we ask that You would speak to our hearts from Thy Word and by Thy Holy Spirit this morning. We pray, Lord, for the filling of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that You'd work among us. Again, we thank You for Your love and kindness to us. We ask now Your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Scripture. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, notice as we come back to this chapter, and I want to read a number of verses from this chapter. And again, we want to talk about the subject of integrity. I want you to notice that as David, he begins here, and I want to just say this. Many would look at Psalms like this, where he says, "I have walked in mine integrity." And many would say, well, that's not New Testament theology. In other words, we're saved by the grace of God, and we have no integrity or righteousness within us. And there's some truth in that, in the sense that we are saved by the grace of God. But also, David is talking about his walk before the Lord. And in this chapter, the context of this chapter, David is falsely accused. And what he does, he seeks to defend his innocence. We see this a number of times, not only in the book of Psalms, but throughout the Bible. What he does in this chapter, he asks God in verse 2 to examine the evidence. In other words, he's swimming against the tide in a godless society. We today live in a godless society. And so David, as we see this psalm, he's asking the Lord to defend him against the accusers. Now notice as we read just a few verses, and then we're going to turn to the book of Proverbs, then we're going to come back to Psalm chapter 78. But notice as we read a few verses in this passage to get started, he said, "Judge me," verse 1, "O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity." Now, I'm going to give you a definition of this word in just a moment. But he said, "I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart. For Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in Thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons. Neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass Thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all Thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of Thy house, and the place where Thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with the sinner, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. He said in verse 11, "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord." In this passage and in these verses, we see that David, again, defending himself against the accusers, and he's asking God here in this passage to examine the evidence. He's asking God to look at his life. David is, again, he's swimming against the tide in the godless society in which he lives. And you notice he says, "Lord, I've walked in mine integrity," in verse 1. This word is used twice in this chapter. And you notice also that he says in verses 4, 5, and 6, in verse 5, he said, "I have hated the congregation of evildoers." In other words, David stood against sin. And David stood against the wickedness that was in his society. And here again, he's asking God to defend his righteousness. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to read in three different chapters, one verse or so out of each chapter. And then we're going to get into our outline. And the first thing that we're going to consider this morning is the meaning of integrity. Again, this word is actually used about 16 times in the Old Testament. Now notice with me as we come to Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to be reading here. Now, I picked up an article here recently, and it's actually titled, "Whatever Happened to Integrity?" Now I'm going to just read a few statements out of this particular article. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But it says here, talking about stats to demonstrate how integrity is vanishing in today's society, and this is talking about America. And it talks about he's gathering stats from a book that is entitled "The Day America Told the Truth." And I want you to listen to some of the things that are mentioned here. It says that 91% of Americans lie regularly at home and at work. Now that's 91%. And it says in answer to the question, "Whom have you regularly lied to?" These stats show they include 86% to their parents and 75% to their friends. And it goes on to say that most workers, now listen to this carefully, we're talking about integrity this morning. It says that most workers admit to goofing off for an average of 7 hours a week, which is almost a whole work day a week, and half admit that they regularly call in sick when they're perfectly well. Now listen as I read on. So you're losing a whole day of work for some of your workers, amen? Now notice this. He says here, he goes on, he said the survey also posed the question, now this is staggering, some of these things. It said, "What are you willing to do for $10 million? 25% of the people surveyed said that they would abandon their families. 23% said that they would become a prostitute for 1 week. 7% said that they would kill a stranger. That means if you had 100 people together, 100 Americans together, there's 7 out of that 100 that would kill you if the price was right." This is in America. It goes on to say, talking about employee theft. Now this has been a problem for many years. But it says here that the author pointed out in this book now, The Day America Told the Truth, that he pointed out that the inventory shortage cost department stores and specialty chains $8 billion every year. Instead of that, 10% is attributed to clerical error, 30% to shoplifting, and a whopping 60% or $16 million a day to theft by employees. 60% is stolen by employees and $16 million dollars a day. Now I'm going to give you one other thought here. It said the truth is American culture is in big trouble. The colossal slide in integrity has grim spiritual, domestic, and political implications which threaten the survival of life as we know it. And the last statement he said, "How about Christians?" Now he's just talking about the Americans in general, but how about Christians? It said the most chilling fact is that there is little difference between the ethical practice of religious and the non-religious. It said 43% of non-church attenders admit to stealing work supplies compared to 37% of church attenders. He said that's only a 6% difference between those who profess Christ and those who are not in stealing, you know, at their work. And he goes on to say, he says 17% of the unchurched use the company phone for long distance, personal calls, but 13% of those who attend worship do likewise. So the numbers are not much different between those who profess Christ and those who do not profess Christ as far as lying, stealing, cheating, things of that nature. Now you'll notice with me as we come to the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 11, and he says here, notice in verse 3, he said, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. As we go through the message this morning, please notice the words that are associated in the verses with an integrity. And he said, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Then he compares, and he says in this passage, he says, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. There's a contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous, but also we see here in this passage that integrity, notice, will guide us. It will secure us. It will be a blessing to us. He said in verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath. But he said, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteous of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Comparing the righteous with the wicked, and he's saying here that integrity will guide us. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 19. In the book of Proverbs, notice with me in chapter 19. Now, what is the meaning of integrity? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of definitions from a dictionary, and I'm going to give you some synonyms, several synonyms. But one definition is firm adherence to a code of moral values. Another definition of integrity is a quality or state of being that is completely undivided. It's being undivided. When we speak of the integrity of God, we are thinking about His perfect righteousness and His absolute justice. When we refer to the integrity of the Bible, what are we saying? We're saying that it's holy and it's pure and it's righteous and you can depend upon it. When we talk about the integrity of the gospel, we're talking about the unadulterated, the undivided gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we consider these things, we see that this integrity is to be in our lives as well. We're talking about, number one, the meaning. When we talk about the integrity of a ship, what are we saying? We're saying the quality or the ability of that ship to keep the water on the outside. Because if the water gets on the inside, it will destroy the ship. Now here's some synonyms that we find in the Bible and also in dictionaries. True character is a synonym for integrity. Wholeness, soundness, to be sound, morally sound. Entireness, the unbroken or unpaired state of anything. Completeness, undivided, as we've already said. Purity, honesty, honor, dignity, the word sincere, uprightness, undefiled, blameless, without blemish. I could give you 20 or 30 more, but I believe that sums it up. Now notice in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 1, we have these words. He said, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Notice with me again in chapter 20. You'll notice with me in chapter 20. Now notice here. Now if you're going to study the subject of integrity, the first time you find the word is in Genesis chapter 20 verses 5 and 6. You'll find it in the book of Job in chapter 2, chapter 27, chapter 31. We're going to turn to the book of Job a little bit later. And then several times in the book of Psalms, and then three times in the book of Proverbs. Now notice as we come to Proverbs chapter 20, reading again one verse, he says this. The Lord says here, he said, "The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him." Notice even our children are going to be blessed because of our integrity. Turn with me back now to Psalms. In Psalms chapter 78. And what I'm going to do, secondly, this morning, first of all, we look at the meaning. Secondly, we're going to consider some examples in the Bible. I'm going to give you about five examples in the Word of God dealing with integrity. I was telling the men here this morning, I said, you know, I could put out here on the billboard or whatever the church or announce it on the radio or the internet and say, we're going to preach on integrity Sunday morning. Well, we'll have our usual crowd. But if I were to put on the internet and out here on the sign and on the radio said, we're going to preach this morning and we're going to prove who the Antichrist is and we're going to show what the mark of the beast is, you probably have an extra 20, 30 folks here this morning. Believe it or not, people are intrigued at those kind of things. But when it comes to holiness and righteousness and living for God and trying to get victory in sin, not many interested in that today. Now you notice in Psalms chapter 78, I want to read a few verses, and I'm going to give you about five examples of integrity in the Bible, and we're going to begin with David. You say, well, I thought David had some problems. David had some problems, but he didn't wallow around and lay them the rest of his life. David got victory. David confessed. David came clean with God. He didn't live in these during his whole life. The word sincere, I was reading something the other day. The word sincere, said they say it's associated with the Latin word spelled S-I-N-E-C-E-R-A. And as we get our word sincere, evidently from that word, or at least associated with it. And that word in Latin means without wax. And in ancient times in the pottery industry, especially in fine pottery, men would, make the pottery, the vessels or whatever, and sometimes it'd have cracks in them, and they would put wax in them, and that would blend in with the pottery, or either put wax and paint over the wax or whatever, and sell them. And once they got out in the sunlight, you could start seeing the cracks that was in them. And many honest dealers, they would use that Latin word, and which means without wax. In other words, they would sell their product without, you know, saying it doesn't have any wax. Well, I wonder sometimes with the cracks and that are in our lives and spiritually speaking, if we just fill it in with wax and try to paint over it, or do we deal with it in our lives? Now, let me give you a few quotes here before I read in Psalms, just dealing with character. And I think these will be in the article that we wrote, or at least some of them. Character is what we are. Reputation is what others think that we are. Character is what you are in the dark, as one writer said. I want you to think about this. Talk about integrity. Character is doing what is right while nobody else is looking. Character is a victory. It is not a gift. And then last of all, the test of our character is what it takes to stop us. The test of our character is what it takes to stop us. Now, you notice as we come to King David, we're going to look at David. This is actually before he became a king, some verses we're going to read. But I want to give you some examples of people of integrity in the Word of God. Now, there's many, but we're going to take a few and consider them. Spiritual integrity examples that are given to us in the Word of God. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24 in just a moment. But you can write down 1 Kings 9:4. It describes the integrity of David. And here in this passage, in Psalm chapter 78, we read from verse 70. We have these words, and it's talking about God. He said, and he chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. And from following the ewe lamb great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. Notice verse 72. In reference to David, said, for he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them, notice, by the skillfulness of his hand. Now, turn with me, please. I'm going to be turning to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel. Now, notice as we come here, going to chapter 24. Now, I'm just going to have to briefly, I could take one of these examples and preach a message on it, but I want to use several, so we're just going to briefly comment on them. I want to give you, there's several people in the Bible that we see integrity. The Bible says that David had integrity. Now notice as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now, I want you to see in this passage, now we know that David was a warrior. He's the one that killed Goliath. Amen? And we know that David was a warrior. And I want you to see in this chapter that David had the opportunity to kill one of his enemies, and that was King Saul. But he did not kill this king. And I want you to see that God had promised David the kingdom while that Saul was trying to kill him. Now I want you to think about this. The account we're going to read about, 4 years earlier, David was already anointed by Samuel to be the next king. And as we look at the Scriptures, it appears that David actually waited another 7 years before he took the throne. He had about 10 years that he waited after he was anointed. But he had the opportunity to kill his enemy, and he chose not to do that. As we begin reading in this chapter, he's in the wilderness in verse 1. The Bible said here in verse 2, "And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men up on the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcots by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the side of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemies into thy hand, and thou mayest do to him as it shall seem unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. It came to pass." Now look in verse 5. I want you to notice that David could have justified himself in killing his enemy. He could have said this is self-defense. And I want you to notice that it was integrity that stopped David from taking the life of King Saul, his enemy. I want you to see that David placed himself in the hands of God. And I want you to see here in this passage, David's conviction, the Bible said in verse 5, "And it came to pass, after that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt." And the Bible said in verse 6, "And he said unto him, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord." I want you to understand that here we see in verses 7 through the rest of the chapter, David's public confession, and it breaks the heart of Saul at this present time. This is why that David is called in Acts 13:22, "a man after mine own heart," God says, "and he shall fulfill all of my will." Here's a man that could have justified. Matter of fact, he could have taken the skirt of Saul, you know, his garment, and he could have walked around with that for the next 7 years and bragged about it and said, "Look what I've done." But the Bible said, because of his integrity, that his heart smote him. He could have killed him. He refused to kill him. His men wanted David to kill him, and he refused. And he repented of even cutting off the part of his garment. The only thing you can say about that is his integrity kept him from destroying his enemy. He could have used that garment as a trophy, said, "Look what I've got." But he did not do that. You know what he did? He waited a total of 10 years from the time that he was anointed as king by Samuel. He waited 10 years until God removed Saul and then lifted David under the throne. I call that integrity. I don't know what you call it. Now notice with me another passage. Turn with me to Judges. Judges, I told you. Let me give you something to study on this week. Now I promise you, after I read this next text, some of you are going to go home scratching your head and say, "What does all this mean?" Well, notice as we come to the next passage, Jephthah. In verse 1, in Judges chapter 11, verse 1, "The man was the son of a harlot, and his brothers and sisters threw him out of the family, and he had to flee." But I want you to understand that this man developed a true relationship with the Lord God. Now, They later came, his family finally needed him to lead them into battle. Have you ever read this story? And so they came to him and they said, we want you to lead us into battle. And so anyway, he did lead them into battle. And here's what he did in verse 29. In verse 29, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And you notice with me that he asked God to give him victory. And you notice with me as we come down to verse 30, he says here, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou will without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. He made a vow. He was a committed man. He loved the Lord. And he said, Lord, you give me victory. And he said, here's what I'll do. Now, how many know what met him from his house? It was his only child, his only daughter. You'll notice with me as we read from verse 34, the Bible says here in verse 34, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter, and it came to pass, notice, that when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of that troubled me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord. And notice, what's the next few words? What did he say? I cannot go back. Imagine you making this vow to God. Lord, bless me. Help me to pay this off. Give me victory. Lord, heal my body. And Lord, I'm going to do this. Now, Jephthah could have easily reneged on this. He could have easily said, oh, God is a forgiving God and He understands and I made this vow foolishly or whatever the case may be. But you know, he never said that. He told his daughter. He said, and you know that she was probably the center of his life, his only child, his only daughter. And here he says, I cannot go back. But I want you to notice that the daughter was just like the father. She was very committed to God. We're talking about integrity this morning. We're talking about integrity. And notice carefully as we come to this. You know, obviously you and I would say, well, God is understanding. He's understanding if I don't keep my vow and stay committed unto Him. But the Bible says here as we come to verse 36, it said, and she said to him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth, notice, unto the Lord to do to me according to that which had proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord had taken vengeance for thee rather of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me, that me let me along 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel. Notice that the daughters of Israel, they went up yearly to Lamech, the daughter of Jephthah, notice, for 4 days in a year. I've been real easy to say, well, Lord, I didn't really mean that. I didn't realize that my daughter was going to be coming through the doors of my house. But here's total commitment that we can say, here is a man of integrity. Our goal for our children should be the principle of integrity. We should live a life of integrity before them and not only teach them, but let them see it practice out in our life. In other words, we should instill this one principle in their lives, that they would be sound, they would be serious, that they would be sincere. What do they see in our lives as parents or grandparents? What do they see in our lives? Notice with me, please, this time as we go to the book of Job. As we go to the book of Job. And by the way, Jephthah is mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 34. And I know some of you are waiting. Well, tell us what really happened there. Did he sacrifice her? What is all of that story about? I'll talk to you about that another time. That's an interesting story as well. Now, notice with me as we come to the book of Job. So, we've already seen two examples of integrity that God has given to us. Now, I'm going to give you number three, and I believe this is probably the most perfect example that we find in the Word of God. And we're going to Job chapter 2. In Job chapter 2. So many times I hear people say, well, we're all sinners, and this is just the way we are, and God understands. Notice with me in Job chapter 2. Now, Job was a man that not only trusted God, but he was a man that God trusted. Are you with me? We ought to ask the question, can God trust us? God, and we're going to read about the integrity of Job. Now, I want you to understand that it is God that gives us the description of Job. Okay? And I want you to understand that God put His integrity online here in this chapter as we read, because He proved to Satan that He had a man of integrity. God put His own integrity on the line because Job trusted God and God trusted Job. That's quite fascinating to me. Can God trust you and I to be faithful? And as you read through the book of Job, you can write these verses down as you want. I'm not going to turn to them. Job 13:15, Job purposed in his heart to walk in integrity. Because in that particular chapter, he basically said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Think about that. Though he slay me. You think about that. Job purposed in his heart to walk integrity. Job 27:5, he maintained his integrity until the day that he died. In chapter 27 and chapter 31, integrity is mentioned again. Job was a man that would not hide his sins, but he dealt with his sins. He was a model man, according to Job chapter 29. We talked about the Proverbs 31 woman. What about the Job 29 man? Mentioned right there, the entire chapter is dealing with his integrity. And James 5:11 talks about the patience of Job. Now notice as we read in this chapter, he says here, and I challenge you to go back in chapter 1 and begin reading in verse 1. The same words are given just about. But he says here in chapter 2, verse 1 again, there is a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now notice that the Lord challenges Satan. And he said in verse 3, hast thou considered my servant Job? And he said that there is none like him in the earth. Notice the words that describe Job. Number one, he's a perfect man. This has to do with the condition of his heart. The word perfect does not mean sinless. But it is a word that has to do with it's a word that we would use for a finished product. So it has to do with the condition of his heart. Notice it also says in this passage that he's an upright man. That's his behavior toward others. And then it says here in this passage that he feareth God. That's his relationship that he has to God. Then last of all, it says, it's Jewish evil. That is, he turns from it. He runs from it. He stays away from it. But he goes on to say in this passage, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. In chapter 1, he lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost everything in chapter 1 except his health. And the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 22, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Only integrity can do that. As you come into chapter 2, we see that as Satan has moved against him, now in chapter 2, God allowed Satan to take his health away from him. As you read in verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9, you read about him sitting and he's got sore boils all over him, and he's taking a potsherd and scraping his body with these sores. The Bible said in verse 9, "Then said his wife unto him, Doest thou still retain thy integrity?" She said, "Curse God and die." Yes, in this passage twice, God says that Job was a man of integrity. He was a man of soundness and sincerity and so forth. And his own wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? You're still going to trust in God? You're going to maintain your integrity?" The Bible tells us in chapter 2 and verse 11, notice here with me, verse 10 rather, But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of a foolish woman speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Do you believe this? He trusted God and God trusted him, and God put his own integrity on the line when he told Satan, "I got a man that has, he's a man of integrity. And it doesn't matter what you do to him, he will remain faithful." And I challenge you to read. I get sick and tired of hearing people accusing Job of living in sin and because of these things that came upon him. That's a lie. Job was a man of integrity, feared God, he was perfect and upright and so forth, and God used him, said, "Look here, I got somebody that will not deny me." Turn him and please to Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1. Now I'm going to turn to Daniel, but I'm going to skip over and give you three more. We're not turning to those passages. But what about Joseph? Have you considered Joseph? His integrity, you know what it caused him to do? It caused him, number one, to flee from sin and from temptation. But let me tell you this, Job's integrity also caused him to forgive his own brothers for trying to kill him and sell him into slavery. That's what integrity does. What about Nathanael? John chapter 1, verse 47 says that there was no guile found in his mouth. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, another group of Christians, the same has said. What about the Apostle Paul? Man of integrity. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Could you and I say that? Could you look at someone and say, "Follow me because I'm following Christ"? Could we do that this morning? You think about that. He was a man, according to Acts chapter 23, I believe it's verse 1, that had a clear conscience. He was a man that had integrity, ready to meet the Lord, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. You know what your conscience is, don't you? It's a great weapon, by the way, to use against the enemy. But your conscience is that thing inside that keeps getting in the way. That God has placed there. And many times we sin against that conscience. And one writer said how often you violate it, that is, your conscience reveals who you really are. And if we're constantly violating our conscience and sinning against it, that's telling us something about ourselves. Let's consider Daniel and the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's consider them just for a moment, and let's look at the Scriptures and see that they were not for sale. They did not compromise. It was black and white with Daniel. There was no gray areas. They were not for sale. You realize that, you know, I hear people say in our country, and things will happen, they'll pass a law or they'll do this or that, and hear people say, "Well, we need to take a stand." Daniel didn't have to do that. He'd been standing all along. This man was carried into captivity as a teenager, and he spent 70 years in captivity. The indications are he never left Babylon. He died there. But you know what he did? He was a man of integrity while in captivity. And he continued to serve the Lord. Babylon represents worldliness, idolatry, and all these kind of things. And here's a man that maintained his integrity while in captivity. We can learn from these. Now notice in Daniel chapter 1, we find these words. In Daniel chapter 1, when they were to eat of the king's meat, and the king's meat was the finest food available, it's connected with idolatry, luxury, but it's also connected with uncleanness. The Bible said in verse 8, it said, "And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion rather of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." He refused the delicacies of Babylon. Turn with me to chapter 3 just briefly. Turn with me to chapter 3. Don't have time. I ask you to develop these this week and study them and pray over them. Notice in Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew children, the fiery furnace. When they were told to bow down, they were tempted to go along with the flow. They were tempted to go along with the crowd. They were tempted to go along with the unity that was created there in Babylon by the king and the people and the idolatry and whatever. And by the way, they used instrumental music to get everybody in the mood to bow down before the idol. Played up on their emotions and things of that nature. Made them all feel good about themselves and so forth. Now notice this. He says here in this passage, he says here in Daniel chapter 3, and I'm just going to cut into the text because I'm going to read one other passage in chapter 6. But you'll notice in verse 16, "And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king," now notice this, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." Now think about that. We don't have to study. We don't have to take a stand. We don't have to pray about it. We don't have to fast. We know what we're going to do. Because the issues have been settled a long time ago. And they said this, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able," underline that, "He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." But notice this in verse 18, "But if not," he's saying, if He doesn't deliver us, he said, "if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve the gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They're saying, our God is big enough to deliver us, but if He don't deliver us, we'll just burn in the fire for the sake of God. You see, they didn't make this decision after they were confronted with it. This decision was made years ago in their hearts. Now let's notice Daniel again. Not with the lion's den. Notice in Daniel chapter 6, they passed a law that you couldn't pray to your God, to the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what they all do in America is pass a law against going to church. People start going probably more regularly. Amen? Now notice in Daniel chapter 6, the Bible said here in verse 10, I want you to notice carefully as we come and read this, I want you to notice that Daniel did not have to change anything. Daniel was a man that prayed every day, three times. He's a man that was faithful. He didn't have to rise up and say, hey, you know, they're passing abortion laws and homosexual laws and all this kind of stuff. He did not have to say, hey, we better do something. We better get on board and do something. The man had been doing it all of his life. Notice in Daniel 6 and verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," that is a new law, by the way. And by the way, they passed the new law because of Daniel. Did you know that? Have you read the text? They couldn't find any fault in Daniel. And so they said, we must get him where his religion is at. So they passed a law against his religion. And it says that now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, you notice he kneeled up on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. What's the next few words? Yeah. As he'd been doing all along. This is not something he had to start doing this very day. It's something he'd been doing all along. Three times a day, he worshipped his God, prayed toward where the temple was at in Jerusalem, and so forth, because that's where God had placed his name at. In captivity, this man did this, in bondage, in slavery. Now, the third and last thing I'm going to present to you this morning is the pursuit of integrity. Turn with me to Exodus and notice with me in Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus chapter 23, maintaining integrity and a clear conscience is very, very important with us. Our priority in life should be the pursuit of integrity. Notice as we come to Exodus chapter 23, we should seek it as we would seek riches. Now, you know, in our life, in our society, there's many today that will strive for perfection in many areas. For instance, athletes. They give their whole life to it. They strive for perfection. They'll work. They'll practice. They give their whole life to it. There are those that will give their life to perfection in music or an occupation or in school or maybe even hobbies or those kind of things. Maybe somebody may be building a house and want it as perfect as possible or in their business. And at the same time, will not strive for it in their life as far as holiness. Have you ever thought about that? The world will give themselves more to perfection and certain things than we will as far as Christians. Now notice in Exodus chapter 23, and don't say, well, you know, we're all sinners and nobody's perfect and that's just the way we are and, you know, and all those kind of things. Don't criticize somebody for striving for perfection in the Christian life. Don't ever do that. And call them super pious or this kind of thing. Don't ever do that. Those that are striving for that, pray for them. Notice as we come to Exodus chapter 23. Now we have these words. We're going to turn here. We're going to go to 2 Peter 1. And then we're going to go to Matthew 5. We're going to close. But we have in verse 1, he said, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." In these verses, he's talking about a false witness, lying. He's talking about putting your hand with the wicked. He's talking about following a multitude to do that which is wrong. He said in verse 2, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Have you ever thought about what it would take to get you to lie? And the sister has talked about that many times. What it would take? Let me ask you this question. Is it all right to lie? Is there ever any time it's okay to lie? You ever thought about this? Many Christians say, oh yes, there's always times when it's okay to lie. Well, I got news for you. There's never a time when you have the right to lie before a holy and righteous God. What would it take to get you and I to lie? Is lying okay? You think about it. What about a little lie? What about a lie to save somebody's life? Talked to a missionary about 3 years ago, and I hadn't talked to him probably in a year or so now. Was saying, it's okay to lie. We're on a mission field. This is, you know, it's okay to lie here. Well, is it really? You've been in many countries, ain't you, sister? Did you ever have to lie crossing borders and doing? No. It's never right to lie. This is what we're talking about, integrity. 91% of Americans says it's okay to lie. It is never right to lie. Never. Now notice in Exodus chapter 23. He says, verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You know why people lie in this country? Because they're watching television. And they see lie after lie after lie and cheat and deceit on television. They see it in the school system. They see it in our government in Washington and other places. So they think it's okay. So it's okay in the church house. But you notice in verse 8, I'm going to read this. We're going to turn away in verse 8. He said, thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Now this is something principle all the way through the Bible. You know what gifts do? You know how people give gifts? Now, there's nothing wrong with giving somebody a gift. We're not talking about that. But there are folks in our government and in the religious circles that will give gifts in order to blind the eyes of other people. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Now what I'm fixing to say, I'll be accused of meddling. I'll be accused of being bitter and angry, because it happens every time. But let me just point out a few things to you this morning about this. I know, or I have watched, professing Christians, and I'm going to use those words, because I'm not calling them all Christians, but they profess Christ. I have seen professing Christians that would be willing to destroy a church or another Christian's life. I've seen this happen 25 years ago. I've seen a man that went from our church to another state where I was preaching and then to another city where I was preaching and tried to turn folks against the preaching of God's Word. Now, it didn't work, but I've seen him try to do that. We're talking about integrity. I have seen professing, I'm going to keep using that word, I've seen professing Christians take Christians to court. Now you just think this thing through when the Bible is very clear that it's a violation of Holy Scripture. How can you name the name of Jesus Christ and drag another Christian into a court of law before the unjust? I've seen some stuff in my years, especially since I've been preaching. I have seen Christians try to destroy other ministries in order to promote their ministry. False advertisement, as in the mission field right now that we're dealing with one of our missionaries. Pure out lies, not willing to face publicly and face the ones that they're accusing, that we tried to get them to do that, and trying to destroy somebody else's ministry. Professing Christians. I have seen professing Christians. I've seen families, seen two families in this church a few years back that did not even like each other until one Sunday $400 came into play in supporting one of their sons. I've seen them sit around the dinner table and talk and rag out this other family. Said, why do you let them stay in the church? But all it took was $400, and others in the church seen the very Sunday that this happened. We're talking about integrity. Are you for sale this morning? What would it take for you to compromise? It wouldn't have to be a huge lie. Could be a little one, right? Is there such a thing as a little one? What about, I'm talking about integrity. I've seen special interest groups in the Church of Jesus Christ just like I see in Montgomery and also in Washington, D.C. Can I get an amen? You know what I'm talking about? If Jesus can preach on, you know, here's the thing. When a preacher preaches on, if he preaches on love and things of that nature, they say, well, he's a good preacher. But you preach on sin, they say, well, he's meddling, he's bitter, he's angry, and whatever. Well, when are we allowed to ever preach on sin? Jesus called them out by name. Paul and James, they called them out by name and said, this is sin, get right. Fall on your face before God and repent of these sins. But people are so thin-skinned today that you can say anything and they get angry. Please bear with me a little in my folly this morning. We're talking about integrity. We have watched men in church, in business meetings, vote, and by the time they got home, had to renege on those votes. Amen? We've seen that. Where is the integrity? You think about that. I've seen people leave. I mentioned to some of you earlier. People leave this church going in another church. Well, they're tired of me preaching on holiness and righteousness and things like that. And I just got seen a thing in a paper yesterday. Here, the church that some of these are in, they're sponsoring a rock band in order to promote, with the fundraising money, a Christian film. Where is the integrity? Rock and roll music, the name alone tells you what it is. It's wicked, it's satanic, it's demonic, it's evil. I've given you quotes from Elvis and the Beach Boys and everybody else. They got their music from Satan, from the devil. It's of the occult, it's carnal, it's worldly and fleshy. You going to condemn me for preaching on holiness and trying to guard the table and make sure only Christians partake of communion in the church? And you know, you can stand and say that it's all right to promote this garbage? Where's integrity at today? Had a family nearly 2 years ago, almost 2 years ago, left our church. I made contact with them. I'm always accused of running people off. Made contact with them, called, met with them, and they told 10 other people while they were leaving, but would never tell me. They sat and looked me in the face and said, "We're not going anywhere." Now, you can call this meddling if you want, but you know why they wouldn't sit down with me? Because I'm going to open the Scripture and talk to them. They went to people who they knew would sympathize with them or would not open Scripture and deal with them. And I have to find these things out afterwards. Where is the integrity in our lives? I was accused a few months ago, said, "Well, you hurt people's feelings." No, I was preaching on sin. When did we get to the point? I mean, if we're that thin skin, you know, hurting people's... I'm preaching on sin. One time, a few years ago, somebody walked out the door and said, "Was you speaking to me this morning?" I said, "Well, yeah, I'm speaking to you. If it fits, yeah, don't ever ask me that. Don't ever ask me if I'm preaching to you. Yes, I'm preaching to you." If you're involved in any kind of sin, yes, we're speaking to you and I'm speaking to myself and everyone else. Don't have to ask me if I'm talking about you. Notice carefully, I'm not angry. There's no problem here this morning. I'm just, please bear with me in a little folly. I want you to see that we need integrity in our lives. There's things we'll do and things we'll say in the spare of the moment or in the circumstances to either get somebody to like us or somebody to be on our side. I watch people in church over the years team up together against truth and against the preacher and against righteousness. And I see them team up and they don't even like each other. And they team up for a common cause like Herod and Pilate. It's the truth. Notice carefully as we come to 2 Peter, and then we're going to go to Matthew and close. Yeah, somebody said, "Well, you call names or point out sins," and I had somebody here not long ago said, "They know who you're talking about." Well, go talk to Jesus about this. When He spoke to the Pharisees. And Paul and Timothy calls out names of those who are trying to wreck the church and destroy the faith. If a preacher don't have a right to stand in the pulpit and say, "Look here, this is right and this is wrong," and so forth, if he doesn't have a right to even point out sin and even call out names, what are we doing anyway? Why don't we go join some club, some goose lodge or some fraternity somewhere and be a part of that, amen? The odd fellas, whatever in the world that is. Notice with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says here in verse 4, he said, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Divine nature. This is what God has placed within inside us. Now notice what he says. It's very interesting. He says in the following verses, he says in verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence," in other words, make it your business, giving all diligence, "add to your faith." There are seven things that you and I, as believers, as Christians, as saints of God, that we are to add. We're not talking about adding to salvation, but we're to add these things to our faith. What are they? Well, here's the list. Virtue, which means moral goodness. Holiness. Knowledge, which means knowing God. Temperance, which has to do with self-control. Patience, which has to do with endurance. Godliness, which has to do with God-likeness. Brotherly kindness, which has to do with compassion. And last of all, charity, which has to do with a love that gives. These seven things that he says add. Now notice, he said in verse 8, "For if these things be in you," he said this, "if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things," what's the next word, is what? Blind. That's what's wrong with our society today. These things are lacking in many people's lives and they're spiritually blind. They cannot even intelligently, spiritually, scripturally talk about doctrines out of the Bible. He said they're blind, they cannot see afar off, that means they're nearsighted, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He said, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." You know what you can do? Quit worrying about counting the hair on the nose of Daniel's beast. Okay? Quit worrying about who the Antichrist is and start worrying about virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And I promise you that will fill your 24-hour day while you know... It'll fill your day. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is no time for half-hearted Christians. This is no time for thin-skinned Christians. This is no time to be walking close to the edge to see what we can get by with. There's no time for that. Time is running out. Now notice as we come to Matthew chapter 5, these verses ought to make us fall upon our knees and weep before a holy and righteous God. Would you not agree with me? These verses ought to cause us to fall upon our knees. These verses ought to cause us to be in altars praying and weeping before the service is ever over. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read one verse in closing. I beg of you this morning to consider these things. Integrity. This is a strong, powerful word that we find in the Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5, one of the Beatitudes is this. He says here in verse 8, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to fall upon your knees and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and quit playing games. If you are a Christian this morning, we need to come before a righteous and holy God and bow before Him. And we need to make it our business. The top priority in our lives is that we're going to seek integrity. That's going to be more important than anything else in our lives. And I believe that other things will fall into place if we ever do that. Would you stand this morning and let's kneel together in prayer? Let's go to the Lord now at this time. Father, I thank You this morning for loving us. God, I thank You this morning for the privilege that we can have the fellowship together. Lord, as we come here this morning, we ask, dear God, that You would, Lord, speak to our hearts, not just this morning, but the rest of this day, the rest of this week and this year. Lord, help us to begin this year. And Lord, it be our number one goal that we would seek for integrity. Lord, I pray that it be on the top of the list. Lord, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for loving us. We thank You for the mercy and grace and kindness that You bestowed upon us. Lord, as people of God, we realize that You've not asked us anything that is unreasonable. You said that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that which is reasonable. Lord, help us to walk before You in holiness and righteousness. Lord, we know we're saved by the grace of God. We know that it's not by our works of righteousness, but Lord, help us as a Christian, by Your power and by Your Spirit and by Your Word, that we can walk before You with integrity. Thank You for this day, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.